Beloved, we are here again, once again, to hear that Jesus, our Jesus, is better than the angels. The author of Hebrews has been lifting our eyes and our ears high, higher and higher, not merely to see and hear that Jesus is better in some ways, but to feel the weight of how incredibly, how incomparably, how infinitely better Jesus is, so that our lives are changed by it, our faith strengthened by it, our trust deepened by it, our hope reinforced by it, our gaze fixed on Jesus by it. That's the goal of the book of Hebrews, exhortation and encouragement for those who are tempted by fear, doubt, pressure, persecution, and compromise. It is written to warn us and to win us to Jesus, who is better. And we have heard that Jesus is the very radiance and refulgence of God's glory, the exact representation of God himself. We actually confess that every week, don't we? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. And what did he do for us, if we confess too? After making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So angels worship him, angels surround him, angels sing holy, holy, holy to him, before him, because Jesus is better. Last week we heard that angels are just made, they're servants, they're ministers, but Jesus is sovereign, he's uncreated, everlasting, he's the master, righteous Lord of all things. And the author of Hebrews has several times shown us Jesus' superiority over the angels by his superior name, which is Son of God, by his superior nature, which is divine, by his superior reign, which is his righteous kingdom forever. And today, we see his superiority in his creatorship, in his unchanging, constant, and immutable character, which is summed up by one word, his eternity. His eternity. That's why my title today is Better Than the Angels, the Son's Eternity. For those of you who didn't hear last week's sermon, I explained how the first readers of this book, the Jewish believers, were tempted to compromise and minimize Jesus by following the Jewish teaching and myth that Jesus is only another messenger from God, nothing more than the angels. They were pressured to not deny him outright, but to reduce him, call him a messenger, call him a prophet, call him the greatest of angels, if you may. Just don't call him God. That was the temptation. And once they compromised, they were promised a warm welcome back to the Jewish community, even some security from Rome, because Rome gave freedom to the Jews but persecuted Christians. So Jewish believers were under great pressure and persecution from Rome, too, under Nero. And Nero was one of the vilest and most violent emperor of the time, where he would hunt down, try to annihilate the Christians. Romans hunted down Christians, and they were challenged. Christians were challenged to call Caesar their king over Jesus. So the author reminds the Jewish believers that it is a foolish thing. It is a great loss to go back to Judaism, what they just came out of, to abandon Christ. It will be a great loss. And he gives us warning after warning to win them and us back to Jesus and never walk away from Jesus. Okay, so today, the world and the culture and the enemy are still tempting us to reduce Jesus the same way. Minimize Jesus to only a human teacher, a good moral person, an example of sacrifice and love, but not the only Lord, not the only way, not the only Savior. There are temptations after temptations to soften Jesus' exclusivity, his deity, question his authority, and doubt his sovereignty. Now, even when we affirm his deity with our lips, while we don't hesitate to say Jesus is better than the angels, as our children will also say, Jesus, of course, is better than the angels, we are still tempted to find our security elsewhere. We are still tempted to find our security and stability elsewhere. We find our confidence in something or someone else. We're still tempted to find our attention and affection in something else other than Jesus. Is there security in money? Do we find our security in our career? Our peace in other men's approval? Our stability in health? Our happiness in friendship? Our comfort in wealth? We are still tempted to not find only hope, joy, and peace in Christ alone. Meanwhile, everything else shifts, it changes, it decays, expires. And that is why this passage still speaks loudly and clearly to us today. We'll see how infinitely better Jesus is. We'll see that Jesus is not merely superior in rank, but he's eternal. He's the eternal creator that never changes. He's the anchor of our souls. Following the author's argument, Jesus' superiority to angels is established in two ways. We're going to look at this in two ways. First, Jesus is better than the angels because Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus is the creator of all things. Second, Jesus is better than the angels because Jesus remains the same. Jesus remains the same. And our main point today is Jesus is better than angels because he is the eternal creator who never changes. He's the eternal creator who never changes. So look with me at verse 10. Jesus, the creator of all things. The author quotes Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. We read it earlier today from its Greek translation. But it begins, the verse 10 of our text begins with end, the conjunction end. That is the head of the verse. It says, and you, Lord, right? And the end follows what? Verse 8, right? Verse 8 says, but of the Son he says, right? Such, such, such. And then, now, of the Son he says, you, Lord. For what's really breathtaking and groundbreaking in the Jewish context when they first read this is that the author of Hebrews applies this particular psalm, Psalm 102, to who? To whom? Jesus. He's applying it directly to Jesus. In Psalm 102, these words were spoken directly to Yahweh, the covenant Lord God of Israel. Psalm 102 was a prayer addressed to Yahweh, the Lord of heaven. It was not primarily about the Messiah. Psalm 102 is not considered a messianic psalms, where there are several messianic psalms where you can see Jesus all throughout the psalm. But Psalm 102 is not considered one of them. Right? It's not talking about the anointed one to come and fulfill God's promises. Psalm 102 is not even quoted by Jesus himself or the other apostles. Yet the Hebrew author now applies these very words of Psalm 102 that was spoken to Yahweh directly to the Son, Jesus. Right? Because verse 8 was, of the Son, God says, and then now verse 10, you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth. So imagine the Jewish believers who have just left, came out of Judaism. This is shocking. There is none greater than Yahweh. Who is like our God? That's how they're taught from their birth. They recited every morning and evening, Shema Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. But now, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of God Almighty, you, Lord, is directly applied to Jesus. The author of Hebrews unashamedly and undoubtedly identifies Jesus with Yahweh. He doesn't soften it. He doesn't qualify with any or some theological exceptions or limitations. He applies it directly to Jesus. He plainly and simply proclaims that Jesus is the Lord God who laid the foundation of the earth. Again, this is not some poetic exaggeration. This is a declaration of Jesus' deity, his superiority, and the authorship of all creation. Of the Son, God says, my God, Yahweh declares that the Son, Jesus, is the eternal God who was before any creation. He was the one who laid down the foundation before anything had any form, any force, any function, any matter. Jesus was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that is consistent with the Apostle John's testimony in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. And again, consistent with Apostle Paul's testimony in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So Jesus was there in the beginning before the foundation of the cosmos, before anything, before even the angels. That means, again, that Jesus was ever existing. He was pre-existing. Jesus was eternal. The fact that Jesus laid the foundation assumes, again, his pre-existence, preeminence, and proves to us that Jesus is eternal. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem, right? Jesus did not begin at conception. Jesus did not begin at incarnation. He ever existed before the beginning. Angels did not. They all had beginnings. They were created. The world did not. The world was created. The world did not ever exist. You and I certainly did not exist before the foundation of the world. We know our birthdays. But Jesus did. Jesus laid the foundation. And consider for a moment with me the foundation of the world. When we consider foundation of the world, foundation of this earth, when we look at the great rocks, the high mountains that are as high as 29,000 feet, the Everest, how magnificent and firm are they? Even consider the earth's crust, tectonic plates that actually contains the continents and the vast ocean that goes as low as 36,000 feet. Those are the foundation of the earth. And just to move a small hill or mine a hole in the earth, you need a huge, heavy machines called the earth movers. I don't know if you've seen any documentaries of these giant, huge machines that is bigger than this whole building. They're called earth movers. But they don't move the earth, right? They move some dirt here and there. But man feels so accomplished and pride themselves in making such large machines, they call them wonder machines. To again move dirt here and there and cut some stones. But the immovable foundation of the earth, Jesus laid them down effortlessly. As he would lay down a kitchen towel. I mean, it's even more effortless than laying down a kitchen towel because Jesus spoke everything into being without moving a single finger, right? You can feel the weight of Jesus' power, his glory as a creator. He spoke and all things came to being. The mighty mountain ranges that seems endless, the ocean that is so vast? Jesus created them all. He spoke and Jesus created them all. That's how mighty our Jesus is. He is the eternal creator. But again, think about the reliability and stability of this planet and the whole cosmos. There's nothing as consistent and constant as the gravitational force. How the planets and stars rotate and orbit in perfect trajectories without running into each other like our kids do. That's because Jesus laid the foundation of the world. Right? There's orderliness because it reflects his character. The law of physics was established by Jesus. The axioms, mathematical axioms, and all the how things work. Well, Jesus laid those down as a foundation of this world to be an orderly world. And it is because of Jesus' eternity and firm stability within himself that there is any order in this world. Now the world is marred and ruined by sin, and thorns and thistles come up. There's earthquakes and disasters, disorder, death, and destruction have come in through the fallen man, fallen angels. But if you think about it, the sun still rises, right? The sun still rises, the moon still shines, the waves stop at the shore, the ecosystem is sustained, but because Jesus was the architect and the builder of the foundation of this world. Because even the winds and the waves obey him. That's why this world is still in some order. In Jewish thought, the foundation of the earth and the heavens was a very reference point. That's the go-to point, the homing point of stability and constancy. The heaven and earth were thought to never change. The heaven and earth were considered the most permanent realities imaginable. Mountains may erode slowly, empires rise and fall, but heaven and earth, they endure. Not only in Jewish thought, but in Greek philosophy, Plato said the heaven and earth are eternal. But think about it, though. Even when we think about the earth, the heavens, the cosmos, we don't doubt that the earth's crust will somehow crumble tonight. Do you ever worry that the foundation you're standing on will just crumble down? Maybe your house will crumble down, but not the crust of the earth. Or do you ever wonder if tomorrow the gravity will somehow change so that we all float in the air? I mean, that's a good idea for some children book or some movies or something, but that's not how we think, right? There's a reliability in the creation that God has or Jesus has made. We don't really doubt whether the foundation of the earth, again, would all of a sudden crumble. We see the reliability, the firmness, and the consistency of it. And if we don't worry about the creation and its durability, how much more so shall we not worry, right? When Jesus says, the eternal creator says, do not be anxious about your life. When Jesus, the eternal creator says, do not fear, I am with you. Right? Jesus himself is more stable than the earth and the heaven. Beloved, what feels stable to you right now? Right? Where is your homing reference point for stability? Do you open your bank account to see how much saving you have? Do you look at your job that is somewhat permanent, it feels like? Your retirement, your health, your blood pressure, your children, your country, your house? Whatever it is, other than Jesus, it all belongs to the creator order, and anything that belongs to this creation is not eternal. It may feel solid, it may feel permanent, but it has a beginning, which means that it will also have an end. But the Son, the one who laid the foundation in the beginning, does not have an end. Jesus is the eternal creator. And compromise happens when we treat created things as more stable and trustworthy as Jesus. Right? Fear grows when our anchor is tied to what can shake and move. Anxiety rises when our confidence rests in what can decay. But if the one who holds your soul is the eternal creator, right? If your anchor of your soul isn't Jesus, nothing can shake you. You can be still and know that he is God. That's the comfort we have. That's the confidence we have. Jesus is infinitely more trustworthy than even the foundation of the world. The whole universe was created by him. The earth, moon, and the sun, the planets and stars had their beginnings, but Jesus is ever-existing eternal God who had no beginnings. Again, angels had beginnings because they were created. Have angels created anything? Have they laid the foundation of the earth, stretched the parchment of the skies? I mean, aside from the mess and the chaos the fallen angels have created by tempting humanity, angels have done nothing that's comparable to what Jesus has done. Angels are not even a thing to compare with Jesus. Jesus is better because he's the creator of all things. Jesus is better because he's the creator of all things. And yet, surprisingly, the author of Hebrews is not finished. Think about it. If all he wanted to say was that Jesus created the world, that alone proves or settles the argument. That alone proves that Jesus is superior, right? He's a creator. Angels belong to creation, and the Son stands before them, before all things, and he is the creator who gave birth to all things. But we are pressed further by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if verse 10 establishes that Jesus is superior because he stands at the beginning of all things, verse 11 to 13 or 12 tells us that Jesus is superior because while the creation will perish, Jesus carries us to the end. So there is this beginning. He was before the beginning. And then there is this end. Jesus will determine the end, and Jesus will remain even after the end. This sounds familiar, beginning and the end. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. We shall see how significant that is, that Jesus is not only the beginning, but also the end, and how that should affect us. So we move on to our next point. Look at verse 11 and 12. This is where Jesus remains the same. Our second point. Looking at verse 11, the first thing you should notice is the contrast repeated in these verses. And do you hear the rhythm of contrast? The creation perishes. The Son remains. The creation grows old. The Son is the same. The creation is changed. The Son's year never ends. That is the structure of Psalm 102, 26 to 27 being quoted here. So the Hebrew author is now emphasizing Jesus' permanence, his unchangingness. He's now pressing into something more about Jesus' character by the way of contrast. Again, in Jewish thought, in Greek philosophy, even in our own experience, heaven and earth are ultimate symbol of something permanent, something stable, something that lasts. But even the sun, right, the sun that gives energy to this earth, the sun that really gives life, the sun that is so crucial to our living, even the sun will eventually die. One time Jin just came back from science class and said, "Dad, son's gonna die." Yeah, son's gonna die. Yeah, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're all subject to decay. And in the end, they all perish. The whole created order, the earth and heavens, even what appears most stable, will all perish. And to perish doesn't mean it just dies away, but to pass away, to disappear, to cease in their present form. But notice the contrast in verse 11. After it says they perish, the conjunction but is introduced. But you remain. But you remain. And notice, it's a present tense, right? It says you remain. You remain. It doesn't say you will remain, right? But it says you remain. It is a present indicative active, to be exact. And if it said you will remain, it would sound as if Jesus were absent during the decay, but appears only in the end. Right? No, it is the active present tense where Jesus remains all throughout the time. Jesus remains all throughout the time. Didn't Jesus say himself, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Right? He is with you. Always, he says. Jesus is present with us. Jesus remains. Jesus is not subject to decay. Jesus is not disappearing. Jesus is certainly not ending. But Jesus remains. Jesus is with you. My beloved, Jesus is with you. And look at the verb tense with the creation. They will perish. They will all wear out. Right? They will be changed. It's all in future tense here. In future tense, because it's certain that that's going to happen. But the illustration that the psalmist and the Hebrew author is using is so fitting. It says, like a garment, they'll wear out. Don't you all have a t-shirt or a shirt that you wear so much so that you have a neckline fraying and holes? And I have t-shirts like that. Garments wear out, right? Clothing, it just ages. Fabric thins and threads loosens and tear. But even the heavens, the vast sky, will age like fabric. Yeah, another important thing, besides the illustration there, about these verb tenses with the creation is that they are also passive. The verb here is in future tense, but also is passive. And what does that mean? Their end is passively determined. The creation doesn't determine its own end on its own accord. Someone else determines their end. And who would that be? Who would be the one to determine the end of all creation? The Creator is Jesus. Jesus determines the end. Jesus determines the end. And look at what Jesus can do. Verse 12. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they'll be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. You will roll them up, it says. Jesus is the one who laid the foundation in the beginning, and he will be the one who folds it up. As easy as folding a shirt, the universe will be rolled up by Jesus. Would Jesus just roll up the creation as his old garment and toss it and throw it out into the trash and have nothing to do with it? Well, that's not what we know. Jesus will change it, it says. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they'll be changed. The verb change here is used in the same meaning and same sense in 1 Corinthians 15:52, where it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Isn't this amazing, the change, this change? The author of Hebrews is hinting at, is about this new creation. And what's amazing about this use of Psalm 102 here, to communicate how Jesus is not only the creator, but also the recreator, is that Psalm 102 was written by an afflicted man. An afflicted man. And Psalm 102, he says, "My days pass like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. I wither like grass." It was a cry of a weary and discouraged soul who knew his frame, his frailty, his fragility, his feeble life. He knew that he would die and he is subjected to decay, but he prayed to God who is eternal. He's addressing this prayer to God who is eternal, his creator, to save him, to save him, to save him from death, save him from decay, save him from sin. For a fragile sufferer, for a fearful sinner, the only place you could run to is God's arms. It's God's arms. There you can anchor your soul to him, God eternal. And Jesus Christ is the God eternal of Psalm 102. Jesus is the one who saves us. Jesus is the creator and the redeemer, the recreator. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of history. Jesus is the anchor of our souls. Jesus is stable. He is safe. He is secure rock on which we can place all of our hopes. And he remains the same. His days, years will have no end. And we know what he's like. He's not like a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Whatever he said, he'll do it. Whatever he promised, he'll fulfill it. And let's think a little more about Jesus remaining the same. Jesus remaining the same. Jesus took on flesh, right? Jesus took on flesh. Jesus experienced all of human frailty. Jesus took on himself the burden of sinful humanity. He came down from heaven and came into the earth and was born of a woman, and he lived on this earth. He dwelt among us as a frail human. The one who laid the foundation of the earth entered the world he made. The eternal stepped into time. The unchanging one took on a change. He took on flesh. And the one whose ears have no end entered a body that could bleed, that could thirst and hunger, and that could be put to death. The body that could be killed, and he was killed. The miracle of incarnation makes this point about Jesus remaining the same all the more significant and meaningful for us, for you and me. When it says you remain, it doesn't mean Jesus stood aloof, remaining at some certain safe distance from history. He did not remain distant. He remained who he is, fully God, and yet also entered what we are, fully man. He did not stop being eternal when he became man. He did not stop being the creator when he entered creation. He did not surrender his divine nature when he assumed human nature. He added humanity without subtracting deity. And he lived a perfect, obedient life to the glory of his Father. on earth. Then he went to the cross. The Eternal One died. The author of life tasted death. The Creator was crucified by his creatures. The one who will roll up the heavens had his hands nailed to the tree. But even then, he remained who he is. He remains. Jesus did not stop being eternal Son of God on the cross. Jesus did not stop being the righteous one when all of sin that we committed was laid upon him. And death could not hold him because he remains the Lord of life. The resurrection proves it. The grave could not consume him. The decay could not claim him, could not hold him. Jesus rose again and was ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there, as God-man, he remains the same. He remains the same. Beloved, the one who remains the same knows our weakness. Think about it. He experienced them all. When we're thirsty and hungry, he experienced all of that. When you're sick, when you're lonely, when you're betrayed, when you're sad, he experienced all of that. Yet he remains. Yet he remains. The one who never changes knows our needs. The one who never expires knows our exhaustion. The one whose ears have no end knows our limits. He knows our frame fully. So when it says he remains, it means your Savior today is the same Creator who laid the foundation, sustained the cosmos. It means that he's the same Savior who walked in Galilee, the same Lord who healed the sick, raised the dead, and forgave sinners, and died on the cross. He's the same Lord. He cares for us with the same mercy, the same compassion, the same power, the same authority, the same love. He's with us and for us. He's with you. He cares for you. He cares for you. He does not grow weary. He does not grow cold. He does not grow distant or tired of forgiving us again and again and again. He doesn't go, okay, you're done, Keith. You're going to hell. He don't do that. I mean, as we remain in him, right, he sustains us. He continues to forgive us. He doesn't run out of his patience. He remains the same Savior. He doesn't get bored saving sinners. He still dances as angels dancing together when a sinner is saved. The same Creator, the same Recreator, he remains there at the right hand of the Father as God, man. And when the world wears out, the heavens and earth are rolled up, when history closes, the Son, the eternal Creator Jesus, will still be who he always has been. He will be the one to determine the ends. And that's actually a great comfort. Again, the world is not ending on its own terms. No one else is ending the world on their own terms. It's Jesus who determines the end as well. And again, that's our great comfort. We hear rumors of wars, and there are actually wars going on now. Feels like the world is ending. But Jesus remains on his throne, and Jesus will determine his end when he returns. So we don't have to worry. We can place our hope and trust and be comforted by the one who remains on the throne. That should give us great confidence, as Jesus has authority over all things because he's the Creator, he's the Eternal One. So if you are in him today, remain in him. You will remain in him, with him, even after the end of the age. And he didn't tell us to remain in me. He says, remain in me. Remain in my word. Listen and obey. Jesus is the only one who can grant us lasting hope. He'll always have the last words. Because again, he will be the one to decide when to roll up the heavens for the new heaven and the new earth. He's the creator, he's the recreator, he's the author of all things. And beloved, that is big Jesus. That is a big, big Jesus that we believe in. When we see Jesus as who he is, great, magnificent, mighty, then we can gain confidence and hope. Jesus is big enough for us to place all of our faith and hope and trust in, because we are secure in Jesus. Jesus is better than the angels because he is the eternal creator who never changes. But for those of you who do not know Jesus, who is not in him, Jesus, your creator and the recreator, let today be the end of your rebellion. Let today be the day of salvation for you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and remain in him. He is the creator. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is your savior. He will give you true lasting hope, and he will give you true meaning of living in this ever-changing, ever-decaying world. But for you, beloved, remember, Jesus is the eternal God, the creator, who cares for you. Let us all listen to him. Let's pray.